All right, so I'm going to have to hurry up through this. Marie said after Denny was up here, well, you don't need to teach a sermon now. Thanks, Denny. So I really hate to fly through things, but I'm going to run myself out of time. And besides that, I haven't eaten, so we need to get out of here. Time to eat. I'm just kidding. So we're jumping off. Once again, we've been studying our gospel in Luke. And of course, the concept, the Son of Man, the Redeemer. The whole gospel of Luke is about Jesus coming to this earth from a person, a fellow by the name of Luke, who we believe was a doctor, who was not a Jew, and trying to tell people that were not Jews what all of this meant. That Jesus came, and because man had shook his fist in the face of God so long ago, and God said, okay, if that's what you want to do, and he loved us enough to let us go. And that brought sin, death, destruction, deformity, disease, all of the other stuff brought along with it. Because that's what happens when man wants to go it alone. History is replete with this stuff. But Luke is telling us that there's a point in time where God sent the Son, his Son, the Redeemer, who would restore that broken relationship. That's what Luke's gospel is about. That Jesus would ultimately pay the price to set us free from the bondage that we have placed ourselves in. Nobody put it upon us. We put ourselves in that bondage, but he has given us the freedom to set ourselves free. And out of that, as the apostles are learning all of this, and those that follow Jesus, a larger group called the disciples, then what ends up happening is that they begin to see that there's something different, because something is happening, and it is. From this discussion that we've been looking at, that we call the Olivet Discourse, it's only 2 days until Jesus is on that cross. 2 days, that's it. Okay? And he now is giving them their last, quote-unquote, instructions. They need to understand this. And it began with Jesus talking about how the temple, the very thing that they as Jews would have held on to, this thing is not going to be standing in just a short time. And he was right. About 30, 40 years after he made that statement, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. And it has been dust ever since, just like Jesus said it would. The only remnants of that time are a single wall, which we all know as the Wailing Wall. It was an outer wall of that temple that was destroyed, just like Jesus said it would. And then he began to tell them that of a series of events that they were to be prepared for. He never wanted them to be caught by surprise. And we've looked at this, and we've looked at all of the charts, and we've seen how there's been 2,000 years since Jesus said those words. And in that 2,000 years, the history of the world, not just the Jews, but the history of the world has gone precisely the way that he told us it would go. And people still don't want to believe it. It is absolutely stunning, but that's the reality. So we've been working our way through this. So what we did last week is we started here with the words, with these words, and then we broke them down, and we're going to do that a little bit further. Now, verse 4, remember, we're using Luke. That's because we're in that gospel. But Matthew's is more sort of complete and a little more detailed. So we're using, they're the same thing, but we're using the Matthew passage because of the details that he gave. Because it was important for Matthew to write this, because Matthew, unlike Luke, is a Jew. Matthew was writing to Jews about who Jesus was. They needed to understand these things, especially as Jews, what this was going to mean to them for the future. Luke wasn't that much concerned about it. But because it's about Israel, we've been focusing on Matthew. So in Matthew 24, Jesus has said, remember, the temple is not going to be standing. These guys freaked out. Wait a second. We thought you were Messiah, which means that you're bringing your kingdom. What do you mean the temple is going to be destroyed? How can that be? Because if that's true, then it means we're at the end of the age. And if that's true, that means that your return has already taken place. How can this be? And Jesus answers and says to them, this is verse 4, this is his answer to their dilemma. He answered and he said to them, listen, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not troubled. For these things, now catch this, must come to pass. Why? Because Jesus was telling his people who lived in a world who rejected him, a world that still rejects him, a world that put him on that cross, and for whatever reason seems to be content with leaving him up there. Either that or equating him with some other great teacher or great healer of the times. Oh, he was far more than that. And these guys needed to understand that. These things must come to pass because the world hates me, you guys. It's not going to change. They're never going to embrace what I did because I've come and I am Lord. And that means if you're going to come to me, it means you're not Lord. And for the reality of it is, people don't want to have their lives where they're not, where they think they don't get to control their lives. I want to do what I want to do. Well, then you just made yourself Lord. If that's what you want to do, fine. But that results in these types of things. This nation saying, I want what that nation has. This group of people saying, I want what that group of people has. And it's been going on forever. Good grief. Look at world history. Those who do not learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it. How come we never paid attention to that? It continues. Hey, I could go with the can't we all get along thing, but you know what I'm going to say, right? Can't we all just get along? No, we can't. No, it's not going to happen. Okay? So here's what we looked at. Here was the breakdown. We looked at this last week. I'm just going to go through it so we get through this. Verse 4, here's the breakdown of this. It all began in Acts chapter 2. That's what we said. That's where the church was born. After the resurrection, and I said last week I made a mistake. I said Jesus was here 10 days, went to heaven for 40 days, and then sent the Holy Spirit. I was wrong. He was here 40 days, went to heaven, 10 days later sent. That's the Pentecost, the 50, since after the resurrection, 50 days after the resurrection. The church was born. He sent his Holy Spirit. He had told them, listen, I'm going to give you my spirit because I can't be with you physically anymore. I will be with you spiritually. So relax. That's what he said. I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. Isn't that good to know? Now he's with us, folks, every bit as much as he was with them. Well, we don't see him physically, but he is with us in a much more real way than he was with them because he's with us wherever we go. Uh-oh. Better be careful where we go then, huh? But anyway, he's always with us. And that's why he said, it's better for you that I go away when they were panicked. We don't want you to go away. It's better for you if I do. Because in the physical, I can't be with you always and at all times. But if I go away, I can. And that was the promise. That's why we can make a journey like this confident that he's making that flight with us. He's going to walk the shores of that ocean and speak to those tribal groups out there in the middle of no man's land, right beside us, actually within us. That's the confidence that we have. I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. That was his promise to me. I take him at his word. So there's the great confidence. But he said, listen, you need to understand. Take heed. In other words, you better pay attention to what I'm saying. That's what that word means. There's going to be, first of all, religious deception. There's going to be many who are going to come who are false Christs, false messiahs. Jesus said, don't follow them. From the history, after Jesus has said this, we're going to look at a short list of these guys. I didn't by any means make an exhaustive list, but I just wanted to show you. We're going to see here in a few minutes. It's unbelievable when you stop and consider in the 2,000 years since Jesus made these, how many guys have shown up on this planet claiming to be Messiah. It is stunning. Has anything changed? No. They're still claiming, aren't they? There's that dude down in Mexico running around telling everybody he's Jesus. And you know what's ridiculous about that? I expect that there's some yo-yo out there doing that. The sad thing is that there are thousands who are following and believing him. That's the tragedy. Jesus said, don't follow him. He warned us. How are you going to know if these people are real? You read God's word, it'll tell you. If he didn't show up as lightning in the sky, visible from one end to the other, it ain't Jesus. I don't care what he says. Will he raise the dead? I don't care. He gives sight to the blind. I don't care. Did you see him in the heavens? Well, no. Well, then he ain't Jesus. It's as simple as that. Jesus said, you're going to wreck when I show up. Everybody's going to know. But listen, in the meantime, there's going to be these false people. But he went on to say in verse 6, there's also going to be some conflicts. There's going to be regional conflicts and regional wars. I don't want you to fear those. And initially, that's exactly what happened. Right after Jesus, we just talked about the Romans. Titus, Roman Titus general, comes down with 5 legions of Rome, destroys the city, destroys the people. This is historical fact. Josephus was a historian who wrote during that time. He wrote, and you can read all about that in the book of Maccabees and all of these other things and all of the stuff that happened to Israel during this period of time. It's historically accurate, just like Jesus said it would. Millions of Jews were slaughtered then. We always think of the Holocaust. We never think about that. A few years later, something else would happen. I'll tell you about that. But it was another conflict, also with Rome. And it just goes on and on and on. There's going to be regional conflicts and regional wars. Notice regional now, okay? Within that area. Regional, within that area. Anybody paying attention, right, to the news? And Jesus said in verse 6, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. This is not the end. When these things happen, it's natural. This is a world who chooses to live without its Redeemer. That's what happens. These are the things that are going to happen. But there was more. The next verse he said, here's some of those events that happened during that period of time. False and deceiving messiahs. Titus, who was the son of this guy, Vespasian, Titus was the general. And Titus, the son, was general. He was over in Israel, and he was the one that actually broke down the walls. His father, Vespasian, who was the emperor, began to proclaim himself as the Messiah. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because that's what Nero did. And even before that, even Pharaoh did it in Moses' day. There was nothing new here under the sun. There are always people claiming to be God, but they die like everyone else. You can see the list there. This Bar Kokhba guy, this was the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135. Okay, this guy claimed to be the son of what that means, that's Bar, right? So this guy claimed to be the Messiah too. And he got all sorts of Jews. This was during the reign of Emperor Hadrian in 135. And they rebelled against Rome once again. And Hadrian said, that's it. I've had enough of those Jews. I've had enough of Israel. And he comes in and he stomps this thing out, literally stomps it again. Thousands and thousands of Jews are killed. He was so angered by this. Now, pay attention here because this is historical, which no one tells you on the news because it would upset the apple cart for what they're trying to portray to us. Because of that result, revolt, he said, that's it. This is no longer Israel. I will call this land Palestine. That's the guy that did it, 135. It's historical, folks. Check it out. There was no Palestinians until this guy did this. And the reason he did it is because the Philistines were the the biggest enemy of the nation of Israel. So he named the land, as emperor, you can do that kind of thing. He named the land after the people that they hated most and hated the Jews most. Philistia, the Philistines from old. That's why it was called Palestine until the days, of course, of 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. And the people that lived in that area were considered Palestinians. But there's no such thing as a Palestinian. There isn't. They're just people from other places, from Saudi Arabia, from what we would call Jordan. In those days, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Ammon, by the way, Ammon, Jordan, still there for us to see. But all of these places, these were the people that lived in that land that Hadrian said, this is Palestine, and took the name Palestinians. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. There never was. No one will ever tell you that. Because, again, it would upset the cause. Because then Israel couldn't be viewed as the aggressor and the one coming in and taking the land away from the Palestinians, who never existed. It's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Of course, then there was Haile Selassie, the Rastaman, right? We jamming. This guy, right? He claimed to be. And then, of course, later said he never claimed to be Messiah, but he did. And this guy, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, holy cow. This was just recently. He just kicked the bucket here not long ago. This was an Indian guy. We used to have all sorts of stuff that was coming around telling him. And we're all familiar, certainly, with Jim Jones. Why do you think 900 people committed suicide? What could one person possibly hold over everybody else that would cause them to kill themselves? 900, with their children and their wives. Only if you believed he was Messiah, which is exactly what he claimed. And then there's that wacko from Waco, David Koresh. Okay? As I said last week, his followers are still waiting for him to return. Because after all, he was the Messiah. He told us he was Messiah. Well, he wasn't Messiah. He's dead. Okay? His bones are still with us, and they're not coming. And besides that, he didn't show up. None of these guys showed up in the clouds. They didn't look like lightning as they returned. So it's pretty good. But there was also regional conflicts. Well, the Bar Kokhba revolt, we just talked about that. Jerusalem surrendered to Islam in 638. Remember, there was no such thing as Islam until the 6th century. No such thing. It didn't exist. Okay? That's 600 years after Jesus. And then, of course, regional conflicts, the Crusades. people that in the name of God went over and slaughtered these people by the thousands. The Crusades were a joke. Sad. In the name of God. Isn't it amazing what people will do in the name of God? As if God was behind this. And of course, this is something that people that don't like us still hold against us. Well, you Christians, you did the same thing that Islam did. These people were claiming to be followers of God, but their actions proved otherwise. Because Jesus said you love your enemies and you pray for those that spitefully use you. You don't go and shoot them. Just, you know, call me crazy. But if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then how can you do something that is contrary to what Christ taught? These people did. They slaughtered not only Islam, they slaughtered the Jews because they were the Christ killers. By the way, later on, Hitler would say, would use that same excuse in his extermination of the Jews. Kind of all works. Well, after the Crusades, then there was the Mamluk period. That's the Islamic guys that came out of Egypt. And then there was the Ottoman period. Some of you are old enough to remember this. No, I'm just kidding. That stopped in 1917. By the way, that is what is trying to be established again, the Ottoman Caliphate. President Erdogan from Turkey, we keep hearing him on the news saying that what Islam needs is to reestablish the caliphate. What's he talking about? A revival of the Ottoman Empire. We got to understand that this is what's going on and stop listening to these fools that are trying to tell us in the media as if they understood, because they don't understand. It's very clear what's happening. And then, of course, terrorism, which really, really, you know, it was going all the time, but really got its jump start in 1979 with the Ayatollah Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution. So was Jesus right? It would appear so. This happened exactly as he said it would. Okay? But the end is not yet. For nation, this is verse 7 now, will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these, those things just listed, those things are the beginning of sorrows. Like I said, sorrows last week. It's birth pains is what the word literally means. A birth pain suddenly comes on, never experienced it myself, but I'm told on good authority that they come on and they increase in rapidity and intensity until the event takes place. And there's a lot of misery. This, Jesus says, is the first of the birth pangs. What? Nation rising against nation, followed by kingdom rising against kingdom. Was he right? You dang right he was. Again. Well, how do we know? Whoops. There we go. Well, there's our first verse, and here we are. As you see, that nation against nation, that phrase literally means a global conflict. Remember, we were regional before. Remember, even though Rome was involved, it was still regional. But this phrase means global, okay? Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what that is. A kingdom against kingdom. This is a religious war. What happened after the First and Second World War? Religious war. In the name of God, whatever God you choose to serve, what's the God of Islam, the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians. We just talked about the Crusaders and all the other people. See? All in the name of God. Kingdom, kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Allah, the kingdom of Christians, the kingdom of this, that, and the other thing. In this sign, conquer. Right? Exactly as Jesus told us it would. Religious war. These things would be followed by increasing famines, increasing biological outbreaks. That's the pestilence. Increasing earthquakes. Mark would add troubles, and Luke would add to this fearful signs, sights and great signs from heaven. Holy cow, we've been seeing that, huh? But Jesus said that all these are just the beginnings of sorrows. Well, what about those things? Well, clicking. Oh, yeah, that happened in 1914, in case you're not keeping score, World War I. Okay? We don't know when it's going to end, but then there's a then that follows verse 8 to get into verse 9, and that's where the change is going to take place. We're not going to get to that today, but so let's take a look at these global wars. World War I. What happened in World War I? Well, we all know what happened as far as from a world perspective. But what about how it related to Jerusalem, which was the question from the apostles? Wait a second. What about this temple Jerusalem thing you said? Well, how did it affect? It was during World War I that Zionism was born. This is when it all happened. That the Jews finally had come to terms with the fact we've got to get back to our land. They had been dispersed after Rome. They'd been sent to Spain. They'd been sent to Germany. They'd been sent to Africa. They'd been sent to Russia. This is where we get the Sephardic, Ashkenazic, and so on and so forth Jews. That's where they are. That's why there are Jews in Ethiopia that are now returning to Israel because of that. And so in 1917, Theodor Herzl decided, he had been going longer than that, but he was the key figure. And he was the one that said, hey, Israel's got to have a land. And they started to do this thing called Zionism. Again, Hitler would later use that as his excuse to exterminate the Jews. Well, World War I, for most people, some would disagree, but I don't know how you can. World War I really was just interrupted for a brief period of time until World War II. And World War II resulted in a Jewish state, 1948. Then ultimately, of course, they would get Jerusalem in 1967. So Jesus was right about that too. But then there was religious war, kingdom against kingdom. Well, we already talked about the Crusades. What was the Crusades? I already said, the kingdom of the Christian God versus the kingdom of the God of Islam and the kingdom of the God of the Jews. Because the Jews weren't of God. I mean, they killed Christ after all. So these same things were also religious wars. And then, of course, in 1948, which we just touched on, was the Arab-Israeli War when Israel became a nation. Then there was the Six-Day War in 67. This resulted in the Jews getting control of Jerusalem. They're back in the land since 1967. And all of this stuff, that it's everything that's going on over there is Israel's fault, people forget that there was no such thing as an Israel until 1948. And yet these people over there in the Middle East have been slaughtering one another for millennia. So how come nobody ever points that out? Sad, sad, sad. Then there was the Yom Kippur War, 1975, the year I graduated high school. I remember this. Okay. Then there was the Soviet-Afghan War from 79 to 89. This resulted in the Mujahideen, which would later become Al-Qaeda. See how everything is connected here? Just exactly like Jesus told us it would. Why we're surprised is beyond comprehension. I can understand the world's surprise. But for us, we have God's word, man. He told us what was going to happen. Why are we confused? What's the big conflict? Just read it. And it'll tell you what's happening. Okay? And of course, then there was the Iraq-Iran war, which, of course, they used chemical weapons of mass destruction. But they didn't have them when we went in there. Yeah, if you believe that, there's a bridge in Scenic that I'd like to sell you. And then, of course, there was the Lebanon War of 2006, okay? Wow, unbelievable. There's increasing famines. Do you know there's been nearly 150 recorded major, that's not including the minor, major famines since the first century, when Jesus uttered these words. Sorry. Then there's increasing plagues. Do we need to list them? We could go on and on and on. The ones that we currently deal with now are STDs, AIDS, and some of the others. Just like Jesus said, and they're going to increase. What's happening? They're increasing. These people that we're going to go minister to, the Shitswa in Africa, in Mozambique, on the talking Bibles, that one sitting right there back there on the shelf, you can look at it after service if you want to see one. There's a message on there. You know what that message is besides for the Bible? It's on AIDS. Do you know why? Because in Mozambique, the AIDS rate is 70% among the Shitswa alone. 70%. That's just the Shitswa. I don't know the stats on the Ndau or the Chichetwe or any of the other 34 tribal groups. Just Mozambique, folks. Kind of seems like Jesus knew what he was talking about. It's increasing. And it's not just there. It's everywhere. And it continues to be rampant. And it goes on and it's getting worse and worse. And now every time we turn around, there's this bird with the flu. There's this pig with the flu. There's all of this kind of stuff and everybody's in a panic. And we should be. I'm not in any way making light of this. There's SARS. There's all of this other stuff going on. What the crud is happening? Well, what Jesus said would happen. That's what's happening. Again, all of those things are part of a nature that man has inherited because he said, we're not interested in what God wants for us, and we don't care about a Savior. Because we want to live our lives the way we want to choose. Well, then stop whining when everything around you was collapsing. We brought this on ourselves. And worse, we shoot our wounded. That's what's really sad. Okay? Well, it gets even worse. Increasing earthquakes. Do you realize that from the 4th to the 19th century, now I understand there were days when things weren't recorded, but we have actual accounts of people that went through earthquakes, think of Pompeii, that actually recorded these things, as the best they could. They didn't have, obviously, that measures, seismograph, yeah, that stuff. They didn't have, obviously. But these things were recorded by people that went through them. So there's over 3,500 recorded or earthquakes from the 14th to the 19th century. But look at the next one there. 900,000 recorded in the 20th century. Now, if you don't call that an increase, we need to talk. It's certainly an increase. What just happened this last week or just a couple days ago? Anybody hear about the stuff happening in New Zealand? Another major 6.5 plus earthquake. Again, it keeps happening, just like Jesus said it would. And if it's Fruchtenbaum that broke this down. I thought this was really cool. I didn't do this. But he said, do you realize that that's nearly one earthquake per hour just in the 20th century? Jesus seemed like he knew what he was talking about. Well, but then there's going to be kingdom against kingdom. Now, here's where it gets interesting. It never ceases to amaze me how when you see and understand what's happening on our world stage, that God seems to have me, not just me, but this is for me on a personal level, when I'm studying and preparing to come up here and share these things with you guys, that all of a sudden the stuff that is in my mind, I'm just looking, and then all of a sudden something actually happens and I get to use it as a sermon illustration. Oh, it's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. And it's just, I just go, Lord, that is, I mean, and it's not cool that this stuff is, please don't misunderstand. The tragedies that are happening in our world, those are not cool. What I'm saying is the goodness of God to say, see, this is what I've been telling you. This is where it's leading. This fly. But there's like 120 of you guys out there and he's up here. What the crud is that? I could tell you what my wife said earlier, but I won't because I'm in the pulpit. She reminded me of where flies like to hang around. We'll just leave that at that. But anyways, dang it, Marie. Kingdom against kingdom. This was the next statement. Now, we talked about how this moves into a religious conflict. We've looked at some of those things. But folks, you cannot have a kingdom without a king. Now, we live in a day and age where there's not a whole lot of kings out there, or queens for that matter. But what you need to understand is that the scripture was telling us that there's going to come a period of time again where kingdoms will be established. That's what Jesus was saying. You and I are watching it happen today. Okay? And it happened way back before Jesus was even here, like 600 years before Jesus was here. There was a couple of kingdoms, and it's recorded for us in the book of Daniel. Now, if you don't know anything about Daniel, Daniel was a prophet that wrote when the Jews had been taken captive the first time the temple was destroyed, Solomon's temple, by a dude named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon who ruled the world at that point in time. And he took them captive. He destroyed their city and he took them all into Babylon and left the old and the sick and so on and so forth in Israel. And that led to, by the way, them joining with other people, which became known as the Samaritans, half-Jews. But anyway, the folks that were in Babylon, of those, it was Daniel and his three buddies. They were young, so they were taken. While in Babylon, God tells Daniel what he's going to do. Because Babylon is a sign of what's going to take place with all of the world nations and Israel specifically. So God tells him all of these things that are going to happen. And as you move through Daniel, it's absolutely phenomenal. We've been looking at Daniel chapter 9 with the 70-year concept. God's dealing with Israel within the framework of a 490-year period. But anyway, in chapter 11, there is this weird discourse that goes on. Daniel is visited by the angel Gabriel. And we know it's Gabriel because Gabriel's job was always to speak about Messiah. Always. That's his job. That's what he does. He's the angel that announces Messiah. Remember, an angel, angelos, is a messenger. That's all it means. Gabriel's message was always concerning Messiah. Michael's was always to protect Israel. Michael's the one you don't want to mess with. Even Lucifer don't mess with Michael. He's going to mess with Michael. Michael's going to whoop him, stomp him down, right underground. Go, Michael. I can't wait to see that. But anyways, talk about pay-per-view for that one, huh? But anyway, but that's so this God dispatches Gabriel to tell Daniel what's going to happen because Daniel is ministering to a king of Persia whose name was Cyrus. Persia, by the way, today is what? Iran. And he goes to Persia, and Cyrus is bumming because he's not really sure what's going on, and the Greeks are kind of rearing their ugly heads and kind of starting to get out there and about, and so he's wondering, man, and Egypt's kind of being a pain, and he's not really sure what's happening and all this stuff. So God says, Daniel, here, I want you to go, he's through the angel Gabriel, I want you to go and I want you to tell Cyrus what's going to take place. And as he goes and he speaks to Cyrus, he says, listen, here's the thing you need to understand, that this message that I got from God. There's going to be three more kings after you, okay? And the last one is going to be really rich and powerful beyond anything you can even begin to comprehend. And he's going to have an army that is unmatched. But while he's raising this up, the kingdom of Greece is going to come along and try to get control of this. So he's going to march out against Greece, but Greece is going to end up whooping him, okay? So Cyrus is going, oh, wow. Well, that king that he was talking about of Persia was a fellow by the name of Xerxes. Okay? Xerxes the first. There was other ones, but Xerxes the first. Anybody know who Xerxes married? Yes. It's right. He married a lady named Esther, which was her Persian name. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Hadassah. That's the book of Esther. That's the period of time that is going on there. If you saw A Night with the King, that's the movie that's about this period of time. Well, what ends up happening is he marches out. But there's this young upstart in a place called Greece, Macedonia, whose name is Alexander. And Alexander rushes out and basically whoops the crud out of the Persians. And in the midst of all that, by the way, is the Spartans, the 300. The movie setting is right in the middle as the Persian and Greece thing is rising. Okay, that's a little bit before Alexander, the 300 setting. So Alexander comes on the scene. He crushes Persia, literally crushes them. Alexander the Great. He gets control of the whole world, but the dude has no sons. He kicks the bucket in his 30s, early 30s, 31, 32. Some claim by pneumonia, others by AIDS, because he was, you know. Anyway, that's what happened. So he dies. He has no son. His kingdom is divided up against four generals. We won't bore you with all this, but two of them, one whose name was Seleucus, the other whose name was Ptolemy. And they fought, these two guys that both fought under Alexander, now fighting against each other to see who's going to control the kingdom. There were two other guys up north. They didn't really turn out to be a whole lot. So Seleucus, he ends up getting control of the northern kingdom, which includes Syria and some of these other places we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. Ptolemy says, okay, I'm going to go south. And he gets down there. He controls Egypt, Libya, Sudan, Somalia, places we would know today. Ethiopia, these are the names today. For them, they weren't called that. Okay? And so all of a sudden now, you've got this battlefront that's taking place between the kings of the south, the Ptolemies, and the kings of the north. And there's this constant conflict. Daniel chapter 11 records all of that. It is so accurate. There are over 150 exact fulfillments of prophecy because Daniel wrote that about 200 years before it all happened. The critic says Daniel couldn't have written chapter 11 because it's too accurate. He had to have been written by somebody else. But they're forgetting that Daniel was translated from Hebrew into the Greek, called the Septuagint, about 280 BC. So once again, world perspective is wrong. History says you don't know what you're talking about. Daniel wrote Daniel, and he wrote this by Gabriel. See, now you got these kings, the north and the south. Now that all happens. And anyway, what ends up happening is the northern king, Syria, we'll call it, because that's ultimately where he ruled from. Syrian king of the Seleucid dynasty finally overcomes the south and destroys the Ptolemies. The last Ptolemaic king wasn't a king at all. It was a queen. Her name was Cleopatra. That was the end of the Ptolemaic dynasty. She joined with Mark Antony against Rome. The rest, as they say, is history. But Seleucus was still in control of all of that area. The last guy, the last king, was an arrogant jerk. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus Epiphanes. And he claimed, once again, this is before Jesus, now about 200 years before Jesus, he claimed to begin to be God. He goes into the Jerusalem temple, kicks out the Jews, sets up an idol of the god Zeus with his face on it. Right? It's like they do with my face, putting my face on Arnold's body. It's just, I hate when they do that without my, you know, let them do that. But anyways, but that's what he did. He puts his face on there. And then, of all things, he brings a pig into the altar and he slaughters a pig. Holy cow. This leads to what we call the Maccabean revolt. He's run off and everything like this. This all happened before Jesus said these words. And why is that important? Because there are people today in church that will tell you, oh, all of this stuff you're talking about in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, this tribulation stuff, this rapture stuff, this millennial kingdom stuff, that's all already happened. It was recorded for us in Olivet Discourse. Are you not paying attention to history, dude? You can't seriously believe that. Oh, but they do. That's why we take the time to understand these things. So Antiochus Epiphanes is whooped up on by these guys called the Maccabees. They get control. They cleanse the temple for 8 days. They celebrate that with a holiday called Hanukkah. That's what that celebration, the cleansing of the temple, is. Now, why is all that important? Because something happens. There's another king that's added to the list in Daniel chapter 11. In the 35th verse, something changes. It moves from historical all the way through Antiochus Epiphanes. And all of a sudden, there's things that are being said which did not happen in history. Now, both these were history for Daniel. But verses 5 to 34 were our history for us. For him, they were all future. But 36 on is future even for us. There's a third king that's going to come on the scene. And this guy is arrogant. And here's the description. Then this king who will come out shall do according to his own will. Now watch what he does here. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. We seen that? No, we haven't. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Notice capital G, speaking of the true God, Elohim, versus the little g of the gods of the world, the idols. And he shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. These things must come to pass, Jesus said. 500 years apart from when Daniel wrote this to Jesus. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, Daniel, okay, and nor the desire of women. The desire of women is the one that was the desire to be the woman that gave birth to the Jewish Messiah, which was fulfilled by Mary later on. Nor will he regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all and magnify himself, and against the God of gods he'll speak blasphemies. Now we could go to Revelation where it says that's exactly what he does. This guy, there's a king coming that has not showed up yet, who will actually defy the God of heaven. Paul knew that. That's why Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, by the way, Greece. And he said, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment. It's not going to come unless the falling away comes first. Oh, man, I could get into that, but I don't have time. That literally probably should have been falling away, should have been translated depart. And I'll leave the rest to you. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the departure comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is one arrogant individual. And he will demand worship of the world. We haven't seen that guy yet, but he is out there waiting to take up his role. We can clearly see it. All of this talk of one world government, one world education, one world economy, one world religion, one world this, one world that, one. Well, you can't have a one world rule if you don't have one world ruler. Hello? And everybody's just willing to do this. Islam says it's Al-Mahdi. Other folks, they say it's Maitreya. Others say it's this person. You know, everybody's got their things. But Jesus said, don't listen to them. Don't believe them. Notice what he does. He's showing himself that he is God. This is one arrogant individual who pays no regard to any religion that has ever come before him. That's what we read in Daniel. Revelation will say the same thing. He's not going to say he was sent by any god, Allah or the God of Israel. He claims to be above both of those. But what do you think that's going to do to two nations, the kings of the north and the king of the south, if they hear that? They're going to return. Now, we'll notice this. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. When? At the time of the end. What time is that? Today. Today. We'll attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen. Oh, this is spoiling you. They don't ride chariots and horses anymore. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They're the only things that can get across that desert, unless you're carrying lots of water and fuel and oil and stuff for those. They do use those things clearly. But don't think for a second that they can't mass a huge army in that part of the world on horseback and camels. Good grief, folks. Of course they can. Now, does it have to be? No, it could mean anything. But that's the point. So that's just a lame excuse to say this can't happen today. And with many ships. And he, that's the arrogant guy, shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He's going to whoop up on them. So who are these guys? Daniel, or Gabriel, is telling Daniel that at the time of the end, two kings will rise that are related to the kings of the past. And they will war with one another until one shows up claiming to be God. Then they will band together and they will come against him, but he will defeat them. Well, we've just watched the first part of this happen. You're watching it today. This is what I'm saying. I was studying this, looking at this, trying to decide whether I should teach this, and I'm just going, oh my gosh. Remember North Syria, the Seleucids, the South, Ptolemy's Egypt. Okay? Seleucids, the Ptolemy's, Syria, Egypt. Your head should be going bong, bong, bong. Because that's precisely, what do you think this stuff in Syria is all about with Bashar Assad? These guys know this. The rebels know this. They don't want this guy to have control like this because he's in cahoots with others. We're going to look at just a minute. They don't want him to do that. So they started fighting against him, which has created this mess over there. The news will never tell you this, but the scripture is very clear. It's a fight of kingdom against kingdom. We're going to see who that is because they're both Islamic. In Egypt, it just happened. Our government was like, it's a wonderful, it's the Arab Spring and things are just happy and let's all just throw flowers at everything. Are you kidding me? What has happened since the Arab Spring? Thousands and thousands are dying. Well, we're giving democracy a chance. No, you're not. It's so pathetic. It's almost just, it makes you want to scream. How can they not understand what is happening? We oust, what's his, Mubarak, then we get the military in there. Well, because we can work with the military, but then the Muslim Brotherhood, the Muslim Brotherhood come in because we can work with the Muslim Brotherhood. Can anyone work with the Muslim Brotherhood? Can the Muslim Brotherhood work with the Muslim Brotherhood? No, they can't. Good grief, history, folks. So this is what's going on there. And then the Muslim Brotherhood, they're starting to bring in the Saudis and they're starting to bring in, everybody's just going, oh my gosh, we can't allow this. So the military steps in and says, dude, you're out. This is what's happening over there. Well, who's in cahoots with these guys? Well, with Syria, who's all standing alongside with Syria? Well, Turkey, and imagine that, Iran and Iraq. There's a shocker. Iran, Iraq, and of course, Lebanon, Afghanistan. Lebanon, read Hezbollah. And that'll tell you all you need to know. Afghanistan, Pakistan. You know, there's a new, just literally within the last days, a quote from one of the generals of Iran who now says that Syria is like our 35th, it's another district of Iran. That's how confident they are in this thing. We're going to see why in just a second. Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, that's Hezbollah again. And of course, Afghanistan and Pakistan. All of this stuff we're watching happen on TV. Turkey's in this. And then, but over here, you got these guys, Egypt. Oh, you got Saudi Arabia. Iraq again, because Iraq is playing both sides. We're talking about that. Libya, Sudan, Somalia, Yemen, Oman, Kuwait, UAE. All of these nations. Well, what's happening? Well, here's the problem. These guys are Shia. Oops, I have this backwards. Shia is only 20%. I'm sorry. That should be 20%. You're writing notes. That's why I say if you're taking notes in my classes, never use a pen. Never. Shia Islam is 20%, okay? Well, these guys, they're Sunni. They're actually 80%. Got the 80 and 20 backwards. Sorry about that, okay? Now, do you understand what's happening? The king of the north, the king of the south are fighting once again. Well, no, they're not. Yes, they are. Because Egypt knows, especially the Egyptian military, what Iran is trying to do. And Iran was all for the Muslim Brotherhood. But they're like, no. We've got to stop this. So they have created what is this called this Sunni bloc, and the Saudis have come alongside and all of these other nations. They cannot allow these guys to get control. Can't let Iran do what Iran wants to do. You can't with all these Shia nations. Turkey is right in there, Erdogan, all these guys. It's all happening right before our eyes. The two nations are rising again, just like it did back then. Okay? But this isn't just all. And if you don't think this is a conflict is real, then again, you need to understand history, the Ottoman Empire. Remember that fellow by the name of Lawrence of Arabia? T.E. Lawrence? Do you know why they sent him? Why England sent him over to Arabia? He went to Arabia, Sunni, because they could not stop and were about to be crushed by the Ottoman Shia. That was the conflict even then. Sunni-Shia. This was around 1915, somewhere in that area. Now notice who's not there. Israel. There's no such thing as Israel yet. It doesn't exist. There's no people. No existing Palestinians either, just people that live in Palestine. And that's what the big conflict was about. These people were slaughtering each other by the droves. No one ever tells you that. It's all the Israelis' fault. Should probably read a little history there, Bo. Sad. Well, here's what's even sadder. Russia and China have hitched their wagon to these folks. That's why we can't get Iran to stop. And Israel has said, look, if it comes down to it, we're going to do this alone. And they will, by the way. Well, who's with these guys? Well, lo and behold. There you are. Now, does it make sense? All of a sudden, we get, why are we sending billions of dollars to Egypt? There you go. Right there. Because we have to. If we don't, these guys get control. If these guys get control, we're all in trouble. We have to. We don't have another option. But they're slaughtering their own people. Yeah, we know. But we got to do it. It's pathetic. And you know why it's all happening? Because people don't learn from history. They didn't listen to what Jesus said. This is the reality of what's happening today, and it will continue to get worse. And a leader will rise up for each of these two areas, and Syria is putting a block in to stop the Sunni and the Sunni are, and that's what the big fight in Iraq is, because Iraq is on both sides. Iraq has a Sunni minority who rules the country of Iraq. Our smart government allowed that to take place. The majority of Iraq is Sunni. And that's why they're about to burst into civil war as we speak, because the Shia overlords are pushing the Sunni, and so the Sunni are retaliating and bombing the Shia sites of Islam, and on it goes. Just like Jesus said, this must come to pass. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows. It's just the beginning, folks. That's what Jesus said. So we need to understand what is happening in our world. There's no reason for us to grope around in the darkness. Stop listening to everyone else and start reading your scriptures. If you're an oral learner, listen to the oral presentation of the scriptures. But read, understand this stuff. God has told us what would happen. and expressed his brokenheartedness over a world that has placed itself in this condition. Why does God allow this? God isn't allowing anything. Long ago, man said, we're not interested. And God said, well, just like the parent who says, you know what? I love you, and I don't want this to happen, but you know what? If you don't want me a part of there, I will step back. And what the world sees, or what's happening in the world today, is because the world thought, like that goofy teenager thought, they had it all figured out. When in reality, they didn't know nothing. That's what this is all about. So our God has lined this out for us. This message, because it affects our world, needs to be shared in the world. Now, not this detailed stuff. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not going to teach this to the guys next week in Mozambique. But their country is definitely a part of this, because the northern part of their country is Islamic. And when and if we're up in that part of the area, you cannot take a camera out. You cannot take a cell phone out. You have to just pass through there and not do anything and hope that you don't get stopped. Where, especially up where Steph is at, just north of her, is really bad. This is the condition of the world. But Jesus didn't say, I want you to go, therefore, unless, of course, the governments are opposed to you, and to every nation and kindred and tribe. That's not what he said. He said, you go. Can it cost you? Absolutely. Cost him his life. Why should we be any different? The message of hope has to be delivered. I don't live there, so I can't be there to do that. Or the ladies, we don't live there, so we can't do that on a regular basis. That's why we train them to do it. Remember the saying, you can catch a fish and feed a man for a day, or you can teach him to fish so he can feed himself for a lifetime. We're going to teach them to fish. Giving them a fish delivered up on a platter will accomplish nothing. That's our heart. That's our soul. That's why we go. That's why we need your prayers. Amen? So all of this is exactly the reason we're going into that red square. Because those people have no hope. Unlike us, their governments are exercising the very kind of stuff we saw that arrogant king is going to do. Crush anybody that opposes them. The world is full of it. It's everywhere. There are tyrants. We could go on and on and on, but you get the idea. But our king is king. He's king of kings. Whether they're from the north, the south, or an arrogant, boastful king. My king is king. And he has asked me to serve. I have a choice. I'm either going to serve or I'm not. The choice is his. The choice is yours. Or the choice is mine. The choice is yours. The question is, what are you going to do about it? When you watch this stuff, don't get depressed. Think about all of the brokenhearted people that are suffering out there. Holy cow, well, all this mess is going on in Egypt. Well, you know what's lost in the shuffle between the Muslim Brotherhood and the military? The fact that there are thousands and thousands of your brothers and mine and sisters called the Coptics who actually are fleeing to save themselves. Very seldom does anybody even mention them. Sad, but true. Just like Jesus said. Amen?